Take your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is maybe one of my favorite chapters in Acts. I enjoy the story of the conversion of Saul and just the miraculous work that God did in his life. I read about a young lady named Rosalind Bell Smith. She was a young woman full of promise, born really into a privileged family. She lived in Canada. She had really a family of culture, refinement, and some would say that she was destined for greatness. She had great ability and skill artistically, but her ambitions pointed her toward a career in the art world where she could really earn the acclaim she felt she deserved for her work. To the outside world, her future appeared bright, and her life seemed complete. But inside of Rosalind's heart, in her life, she was restless. She was raised in a nominally Christian home, which simply means this. She went to church, she was familiar with the Bible, but religion had very little influence. There was no real relationship with Christ. And her ambitions and her talents were centered on her own successes. Though she lived morally, and outwardly she seemed content, she felt a void that she could not explain. That began to change when she was in college. She experienced and encountered Christians whose faith were alive and vibrant. Their love for God and joy in serving Him were unlike anything Rosalind had ever seen. It led her to wrestle with her own beliefs, particularly her pride and her independence. Why would she need a Savior when she was already good enough? Why surrender her dreams when she was so very close to achieving them? The turning point came as Rosalind studied the Bible and recognized her own sinfulness and need for God. She realized that her talents, her ambitions, her accomplishments could never fill the emptiness in her own soul. In a moment of brokenness, she surrendered her life to Christ. From that point on, Rosalind's priorities shifted. Her ambitions to glorify herself were replaced with a desire to glorify God, and she discovered her true calling as a missionary to China alongside her husband, Jonathan Goforth. Rosalind's story really, I believe, demonstrates that finding God's will often begins then with surrender. It's not about chasing our own plans or dreams, but submitting our lives to God, letting Him lead us. In a very real sense, I believe that finding God's will is about letting go, but really on a daily basis, trusting God and embracing His greater purpose for your life. The same lesson, I think, is powerfully illustrated here in the life of Saul of Tarsus, recorded right here in Acts chapter 9. Saul's dramatic conversion and calling to serve the Lord provided a blueprint for finding God's will. No matter where we are in our life, no matter what season of life we're in, we all need to find God's will. So let's look at Saul's story and uncover three essential truths to discover in doing the will of God. I'm going to start with Acts 9, 1 through 6, what I would call a life altered. A life altered. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Listen, Saul was a man that was driven by passion, by zeal. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, wrote, the idea of threatenings and slaughters had come to be the very breath that Saul breathed, like a war horse who sniffed the smell of battle. And so the very driving motivation of Paul was to go out and to snuff out Christianity from off the face of the earth. Now, this was not a 9-to-5 job for him. He didn't clock in and clock out. I mean, he was breathing these threatenings. He wanted to absolutely decimate it. He felt like as though he were the defender of Judaism. And if I could put it this way, in a very real sense, I believed he saw himself as the savior of Judaism. Not of the world, but certainly of Judaism. And without him, Judaism might just go off into extinction. He was a Pharisee. He believed he was defending God's honor. He thought what he was doing was helping God to accomplish his will. I mean, with his zeal, with his understanding of the law, he was really, with that single-minded determination, had elevated him to a position of power, really of prestige. People knew who he was. He had authority. We'll see that he had gone to the high priest, and he was able to bind people. Even back in that day, you could just not go willy-nilly and start tying people up and dragging them around, okay? It was a real thing to be able to take a citizen of a country and to bind them, to bring them to Jerusalem. But you and I know the rest of the story. Saul's life was headed in the wrong direction. He was pursuing his goals. And by the way, let me say this early and probably often, God does not need your help in really determining what his will for your life is. He has a will for your life. When we look at Saul, we think, well, his intentions were noble, right? He had pure motives, but they were still leading him further from the truth rather than toward the truth. You know, Saul's life, really, up to this point, is a picture or really proves that success in life does not equate to God's blessing. Because there is a, I want to make that very clear, because there is a stream or a channel of thought that says if you drive a nice car, or if you have a nice house, if you have a nice jewelry or wardrobe, then that must be God's blessing on your life. And I'm just telling you, Saul was going 180 degrees in the opposite direction, and he achieved that position and that authority. And yet, he was 10,000 miles away from doing God's will. Verse 2, it says that he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now, the way was really the earliest designation for Christians. It was coined by the believers who followed the teacher who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. You won't see Christians called Christians until chapter 11 at Antioch. But I want you to think, Saul, collecting those that were in the way, having letters from the high priest known throughout the region, then in a moment, everything changed. Everything in Saul's life changed. On the road to Damascus, Saul's life was altered. It was interrupted. It was put on a different trajectory. It was a blinding light, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, That encounter stopped Saul in his tracks. Really, literally, figuratively. I mean, he just stopped. Everything was not going the way he thought it should. Sometimes, finding God's will starts with a drastic alteration of the trajectory that your life, or that you thought your life was going to be going on. What are you focused on? Your goals, ambitions, your desires, your dreams? One preacher said, it often takes a moment of brokenness, a Damascus Road experience, for God to get our attention. Sometimes those interruptions, those alterations are found at the doctor's office. Sometimes it's at work when you've been laid off. Sometimes it's hearing bad news about a family member or a tragedy. But other times, our life is altered because we hear a message from a preacher, or we read something in our devotions, or our time with God in His Word, and He speaks to us through the leading of His Spirit, and we are changed in the direction that we thought we were going to go because of that yieldedness, that surrender to God. Are you willing to have your life altered? Now, I'll be candid, because sometimes when you reach a certain age, you think, well, will of God messages are for those that are just starting out in life. But that's not true. I don't know exactly how old Saul was here, but he wasn't a teenager. And I don't even think he was in his 20s, probably in his 30s, maybe older. But every season of life, we need to make sure that we are still in the middle of God's will. The first thing we see is a life altered, but I want you to see also a life abandoned. I want to start back up in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I love Saul's response. Should be every one of our responses. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, Saul abandoned his old life. As a matter of fact, he would go on to write the church of Philippi that all of his old achievements, his pedigree, everything about his previous life was really nothing more than a manure pile. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I don't believe the surrender was easy. And now I think there was an incredible, miraculous event. Remember, this is a book of transition. I don't think this is what we would call normal Christianity, but I believe the surrender that Paul shows ought to be part of our normal Christianity. Saul had to let go of his pride, his position, his authority. Paul was greatly humbled by this. He'll recount it a few other times in the book of Acts. But I want you to think of a man that has this authority, has this position, suddenly being led around, because he can't find his own way. God was humbling him. I think God does that when we are resistant to his will, when we kick against the pricks. He finds ways to help us to see that there's an end to ourself, and there is someone, not something, but someone bigger than we are. Are you willing to let go of your aspirations? I say that, but I want to be careful. Because sometimes we get this idea that, well, if I surrender to God's will, my life is going to be a drudgery. So when a preacher gets up and we say, you know, go follow God and surrender your own will for his, it almost makes it seem as though we have to have a funeral for our will. But the honest truth is, if we are walking with the Lord, rather than kicking against the pricks, if we are daily walking with him, then there's not going to be that resistance, and our will should be lined up with what God's will is. The Bible talks about giving us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean it's a Christmas list that God gives, but I believe it means that God is giving us those desires. Whatever his desire is what the desire he's going to give to us. But it's when we are not walking with the Lord. It's when we are resistant. It is when we're being carnal and God says, listen, I have a job for you to do. That's when we need to look and say, listen, I need to surrender what I thought I wanted and follow after what God wants for me. Sometimes we fear that God doesn't have our best intentions at heart. I mean, look at Paul. We're going to talk about this again in just a little while. He spent 3 days in the deep, 5 times. He was beaten 39 stripes. God used that to see many, many people come to Christ. God used that to have a level of dependence that Paul had on the Lord that I think you and I have a hard time really understanding or comprehending. But the Lord told Jeremiah something in the Old Testament in chapter 29, verse 11. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now I realize that was to Israel and the captivity and promising that God had their best interest at heart. But let me tell you, we serve the same God. And God still knows the end from the beginning. And he understands that, or he is a God who wants, I believe, to give you peace, not of evil. He has that expected end for each one of us, if we will but yield and surrender our will to his. Do you notice that Paul, through all those trials and tribulations that he went through, he didn't turn back to the safety of his own life when things got difficult. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't take, in a sense, his ball and go home. It would have been easy. But he didn't. God's will for him was paramount. It was the ultimate. Doing what God revealed to him was all that mattered to Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became Paul. It wasn't on the side burner if there was time, if there was extra time, if there was extra money. I'll get around to it. No. God's will was everything to him. He was willing to give it all away. Not only that, but to count it as worthless if he could only accomplish God's will. How seriously do you take God's will in your life? Have you abandoned the old life? And when I say the old life, I don't mean just unholy living. I mean the security and safety of doing what you want to do with your life. It takes faith to follow the Lord's will. because he doesn't give it to us like a roadmap. As a matter of fact, let me just give you this last thing. A life altered, a life abandoned, but I want to look at a life that is activated. Look at verses 10 and 11. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And it goes on, and of course Ananias is like, I don't know about this, Lord. But he obeys. You know, after Saul's surrender, God revealed really very specific will, not only for Ananias, but for Saul. I said this just a moment ago, but I want to remind you that God's will is not a roadmap. He doesn't lay it all out for you, and you can say, all right, well, here's where I'm going to end up, and here's where I am now, and these are the things that I'm going to have to go through, and this is what God wants me to do. No, even for Ananias, it was just, or excuse me, for Saul. Saul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me tell you what the Lord didn't say. He didn't run through the list of things that Paul was going to rehearse in Philippians chapter 3. He didn't say, well, Saul, I want you to be beaten 39 times, five different times. He didn't say that I want you to start a jail ministry from the inside as an inmate. He didn't say, I want you to be in a shipwreck and left out in the open water for a day and a night. He didn't say any of those things when Paul first asked, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, Paul, get up and go to Damascus and wait. I don't know about you. I don't like waiting. When I was younger, I would always try to time getting to places right on time. We didn't have these things in our pockets that could waste multiple hours of your life while you waited somewhere. And so I just was always really, not always, but I was late because I didn't want to wait. It's horrible, isn't it? A little confession is good for the soul. I feel so much better this morning. Thank you. But as bad as I don't like waiting for a doctor or waiting in line to get for the DMV, when God says wait, it's hard. Because at the DMV, I can see how long that wait is going. My wife was on some kind of helpline the other day, and it was a little chat thing. You don't even have to talk to people now. You can just chat with them. But there was a number there, and it kept clicking down. You're 20 people away. You're 17 people away. And you can sit there, and when you know how long you have to wait, it makes the waiting just a little bit easier. But when you don't know how long you're going to be circling around the airport, you just say, well, I hope I have enough fuel. God doesn't tell us how long he wants us to wait. God's will isn't like a roadmap, but it is more like a GPS. One turn at a time. One turn at a time. I know what you're thinking. You can hit your phone and you can scroll down and you can see all the different turns. But I can tell you, that might as well be in Chinese for me. Because I'm not running through all those steps 4 hours from where I am thinking about where my turns are going to be. I just know I need to get from this road to the next road, and I have a hard enough time making sure I don't turn early or turn or miss my turn altogether, right? One turn at a time. And this morning and today, if I'm right where God wants me to be and I'm following him, then guess where I'm going to be tomorrow? Still in the middle of his will. Now, I understand sometimes there's big choices we have to make, but if we're walking with God, if we're surrendered, if we will just sign the bottom of the contract. Dr. Childs used to talk about just signing the bottom of the paper and giving it to the Lord and letting him fill in the details. But we're willing to sign it. We're saying, hey, whatever you want us to do or whatever you want me to do, God, I'm willing to do it. One of the ways to know the will of God that you don't know yet is to do the will of God that you do know. You just stay faithful. You just wait on the Lord. I mean, I want you to think about Saul's life. It was radically different. I happen to believe that Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that inner crowd. And I don't know what aspirations or ambitions that he had, but they all died that day on the road to Damascus. The self-aggrandizement, the self-promotion, the self-life. It was put on the altar, and he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Lord, owner, master, ruler. That's the idea of the word Lord. Sometimes I say the Lord's name without one of the modifiers, either his attribute of being Lord or Jesus the Christ. Rarely do I just say Jesus, because I want people to remember he's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. He is the owner, the master, and the ruler of my life. And boy, when I step out of that, when he's not, I make my life a wreck. And so will you. Saul embraced his new direction wholeheartedly. As much as he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, now he was breathing out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a unique mission for every one of us. But one thing I see in my own life at times and those that I counsel is that we want that roadmap from God. We want the menu so we can pick and choose those different things from God's plan that we want to enjoy, that we want to experience. You say, "Yes, I don't mind that, but Lord, hold the anchovies," right? In life's plan for us, we don't want the anchovies. So we just want to know the end from the beginning. God didn't show that to Paul. He didn't give Paul the option to opt out of those things that were unpleasant, because God knew the best way for him to receive glory for himself was to allow Paul to go through what we would see in a very narrow capacity as horrible things. Things that nobody would sign up for. But yet, God knew it best. As strong of a character that Paul had, as deeply rooted to his faith that he had, I still don't believe that Paul could have handled all of that on the front end. And probably you and I, we wouldn't be able to handle all the different trials and tribulations that God would allow us to go through if he told it all to us on the front end. It might discourage us. We might just quit. But step by step, turn by turn, God enables us, he strengthens us, and as we yield to him, we're able by his power, by his grace, to accomplish his will in our life. And maybe this morning you're waiting for God to lay out your entire life. But let me reiterate that the way to know the will of God that you don't know yet is to do the will of God that you know already. And so there are some that want it laid out. They want the menu. They want the roadmap. But, you know, there's others that, rather than seeing if they agree with God's will, they want God to agree with their will. And so they go to God, and they say, "God, here's the plan for my life, and I want you to put your stamp of approval on it." I'm going to tell you, that's not how God works either. We don't come to him with our hands full, saying, "This is what I want. this is the direction I'm going. This is how I'm going to serve you. I remember surrendering to full-time Christian service. I tried to barter with God. God, I'll go, but I'm going in evangelism as an evangelist. And so for 4.5 years, I pursued that ideal, but it wasn't full surrender. I'd not surrendered to the Lord. I'd surrendered to my will and given it to the Lord and said, stamp this. It looks noble, doesn't it? I mean, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know what God taught me? He didn't give me the calling of an evangelist. He didn't give me the ability or the skill of an evangelist. He didn't give me an evangelist heart. Now, I'm thankful for evangelists. I have a heart for evangelists. But that's not my calling. And I remember when I finally surrendered that, I kind of had to mourn because it was the death of my will for my life. But when I realized and embraced what God had for me, there was a settled peace that I had not had for 4.5 years. Don't come to God with your hands full. Come to Him with your hands empty, ready to do whatever He calls you to do. Sign the bottom of the paper and say, Lord, you fill in the details. Now, don't be deceived. It's going to involve your family, your finances, your health. There's nothing that's going to be left out of that. Have you ever presented yourself to the Lord and asked Him to fill in the chapters of your life for His story? If you've ever presented yourself, then you know there's a vulnerability there. And I don't know that I've ever had anyone ask me in this way directly, what is God's will for my life? I mean, if somebody were to ask me that, I'd say, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly what God's will for your life is, other than what He's revealed in His Word. But you see, why should I surrender when I don't know what He has for me? I like what one preacher said. He said, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I can't tell you what God's will for your life is, but let me tell you why you should surrender and do it, because it is good, it is perfect, and it is acceptable. That is God's will for your life. I don't know in what direction or what He would have you to do or what surrender or what area of your life that you need to give to Him, but I will tell you, if you'll do that, you will have a sense of peace and direction that you've never had before. And let me reiterate, I'm not just talking to those that are teenagers today or those that are college people. Every season of life, there are things that we need to reevaluate and say, Lord, what am I holding tightly to that I need to give to you? Surrender. Surrender. Open hands, saying, God, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Have you asked Him that recently? If not, why not ask Him today? Surrender your will to His. Walk with Him and see what He would have you to do with your life. Today, moving forward. It might be altered tremendously. He might ask you to abandon a few things. But I'll tell you, He'll replace it and He will activate your life in a way that you can never imagine. When you serve the Lord, you're serving the King of Kings, and there's nothing more noble or honorable or better than that, no matter what He calls you to. I'm not talking about full-time Christian service, although if He calls you to that, you ought to surrender to that. But that's not the only will that God has for every person in this building. Whatever God's will is, find it and then do it with all of your heart. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed,